Open up to Matthew chapter 19. America needs revival. And I'm just telling you now, they're not going to get it with the TV preaching that's going on right now. The false gospel, is that clear enough? Given by false prophets in the name of Jesus. They ought to be glad He's their Lord and I'm not. I don't know how they can sleep at night. While we're at it, I might as well just come back, you know. While we're at it, Jesus does not teach a gospel of tolerance. He teaches a gospel of intolerance towards all other, quote, religions. Now, we are to love all the people. We love them. Love the Jews, love the Muslims, love the Buddhists, love the atheists. And in America, everyone has the right to believe what they want. See, I'm not saying that. I know that they do have a right to believe what they want to believe. And we are to tolerate that. Okay? But in no wise has Jesus called us to preach a gospel of inclusion, a gospel of tolerance, a gospel of there's many ways to heaven. There is no such thing as that. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So, teaching that message in love and demonstrating the message of the kingdom, Jesus didn't send them to just teach words and not demonstrate power. There is no way we're going to win this. Let me say it a different way. I started to say win the world. We've got to win America. I'm telling you, America is in trouble. America needs the gospel. America needs a revival. The Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John type, Book of Acts type, and nothing else will do. I'm tired of big churches, fancy titles, robes, doctorate name. If you got a doctorate, fine, but submit it under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I'm tired of big ministries. Our country needs Jesus. Is that plain enough? Jesus. And our country at the same time is the freest on earth when it comes to people. If they want to work, if you want to have an education, you can have one here. Say, no, my circumstances. You are in charge of your circumstances. Especially if you're a child of the living God. There are no excuses. Let's dig a big grave and just bury them now. You can have all the education you want. You live in America. No, it costs too much. Get a job. Make your own job if you can't find one. If people need stuff, go help. They'll pay. Make yourself indispensable. We live in America. There's no such thing as can't. What's wrong with you? Okay, I'm quitting now. That's enough. I'm revived. I'm recharged. And I'll tell you what. I saw things that, let's just say it this way, drove me even further to my conviction. It's Jesus or America shall perish. I'm telling you right now. It's real revival. No more mamby-pamby. Jesus. Jesus. Jesus is our only hope. Have you found Matthew 19? And the thing of it, the crux of it, Jesus. So what happens to me now, I'll just tell you, in the last year or two, this has been going on when I pray. For all of those years, I would pray and you'd get a revelation and I'd write it. I've told you how the system works. I'd pray, I'd see a little vision, I'd write it. He'd open up a passage of understanding. I'd write it. All of those things. And I'd teach them. And then little by little, they'd started, kind of like the dots would connect a little bit. And I'd see more. But here lately when I pray, I'm telling you, micro is becoming macro. He's taking all of those individual lessons and he's starting to put them together in a tapestry. And it causes an understanding to come that... Part of you goes, I knew that, and then part of me goes, where have I been? You know that little saying all those years ago, I remember one of the first passages he ever opened to me was over there in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, where he starts talking about you cannot serve God and mammon. I've taught that. You've heard me teach that. We've got into the micro on the birds, the fowls of the air, and the lilies of the field, and everything that's in that passage, you know. Then later on, he got me over into stewarding the pound, and we got over into, you know, separating pound from provision and under, you know, all of the revelations that goes with that. Then today we're going to look again at the rich young ruler that came and he wanted to serve. You know what the real problem? Okay. At the heart of the problem in America when it comes to the truth, it doesn't get any bigger than you cannot serve God and mammon. And you cannot manipulate a new gospel that says you can. You either serve God or you serve mammon. Now you can serve God by using mammon in the same way that a mechanic would use a wrench. But you would never expect the mechanic to bow down and worship the wrench. Yet whenever God calls people to use money as a tool, it's not very long they're bowing down and worshiping the tool. Money itself. I've been praying while I've been gone. Been sightseeing but praying at the same time. Reminded me of those thrilling days of yesteryear. I said, Lord, is there any way I can just do this on a permanent basis? He said no too, sorry. Matthew 19, I've taught this so many times, and we're going to do it macro style. Most of you have heard me teach this anyway. Verse 16 is where I want to start. This is the rich young ruler. He said, behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. Boy, that's right, by the way. I started to preach that message today, but I'm not yet able. If you ever get a taste, and I know you've had taste, but I mean one moment where you experience Him. You'll throw all the rest of your life away for another taste, because He is so good. He is everything that is good. Okay, that's not the message. He said unto him, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, and that is God. Of course, this is before the cross. So he dealt with the man regarding his covenant. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And that was the covenant before the cross. But he saith unto him, well, which ones? You know, which? And Jesus starts listing them. He says, well, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man saith unto him, all these have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? And you can read the same account in all three of the Gospels. And Jesus never reproves him. He never rebukes him. He never says, no, you haven't. Now, no, we know nobody perfectly kept the law. Nobody. But the formula, let me say it that way, the formula for being righteous before God was do your best to keep the law. And when you do miss it, you offer the appropriate sacrifice. And if you do that, then according to the account books in heaven, let's say it that way, once that sacrifice is offered, then your sin is blotted out and you're declared righteous before God. So that's plus, God says He'll bless you, you know. Deuteronomy 28, here are the blessings, here are the cursings. If you do this, I will bless you. If you don't do this, you're going to have these cursings. Well, that was the whole system before the law. And He says, I've done my best. I've kept this from my youth up. And Jesus, He doesn't say He didn't. So this man did his, let's just say it this way, he did his best to function righteously before God under the covenant that he had, which was the old covenant. So now Jesus, though, he says, now if you want to be perfect, because what the man really asked was, how do I enter into life? So So now he's talking about the new covenant, the one that's going to come after the cross and after the resurrection. He says, well, if that's what you want, you're going to have to go sell that thou hast. And one of them says all that you have. Sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, well, who then can be saved? And for years, I remember when the revelation came on that right there. I remember writing it. And, well, the reason it astounded them, under the old covenant, if you obeyed God, he blessed you. That was the whole deal. You obeyed me. Just go back to Deuteronomy 28. Read the blessings, read the cursings. And if you obeyed him, man, all these blessings, you'll be the head and not the tail. You'll be above and not beneath. You'll this and that and this and that. So under their mindset, I mean, if you really obey God and he pours out his blessings, well, who do you want to see that really obeys God? Well, look at the wealthy around you, you know. If he blesses and pours out blessings. And now Jesus is saying, yeah, but in this kingdom of God, it's virtually impossible for a rich man to even enter into it. And they're going, that sounds totally opposite to the covenant that they had grown up under, you know. So when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, well, who then can be saved? Now notice verse 26. Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men, this is really hard. See, and for years, you know, how that eye of the camel thing is normally taught that there was, and it's true, I mean, it is true, there was a sheep gate in the wall. You know, and during the day, the walls, you know, the gates were open and people could come in and out. But at nighttime, they closed the gates for security reasons, and they had a little tiny gate called a sheep gate, is what I understand. You know, and a camel could fit through there, but you had to get the camel down on its knees. You ever seen a camel on its knees? I've seen them. And they'd have to take all the possessions off. And there's a lot of lessons to learn there. And the idea was, well, you can go through, but it's hard. And then, you know, you got to get that camel through, and then you can go through, and then you can take all the possessions through. There's lessons to, you know, I'm not, but the thing of it is, Jesus didn't say it was hard. He said it was impossible. Look at your Bible. Isn't that what it says, verse 26? It's not talking about hard. He said, with men, this is what? It's impossible, see? Why? Well, because of the nature of man. Man's nature. The old nature is not going to do that. It's not ever going to do that. All right. When he says the eye of a needle, he's really talking a real needle. You can't put a camel through the eye of a needle. It's impossible. Cannot be done. Well, Peter, how many of you are thankful for Peter? He always asks the right questions. The ones we want to ask, but we're too righteous to ask, you know. We're not going to ask that. Peter, would you ask him? Okay, I'll ask him. So Peter said, well, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And in a way it's true. I mean, it is true that they had left their businesses to follow Jesus. But if you'll go and read back, Jesus blessed their businesses so giantly. I mean, he blessed them. Remember those boats sinking loads and the nets were breaking and they had to call for the other boats to help them? I mean, Jesus helped them tremendously to make it possible for them to go follow him. Okay? Nobody ever talks about that part. But he did. So it's not exactly like they went off into deep poverty to follow Jesus. But Peter, thank God, he's probably saying it the same way I would, make himself look good. Now we left everything to follow you, and it's true. They did leave the business to follow him. Well, and Jesus appreciates it. Look what he says. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, you shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And I like how Dave says that when he teaches on this. He says, well, that's good for them. What about us peakety white Gentiles or peakety black Gentiles? Either one. What about the rest of us, you know, that weren't born Jewish? The rest of us that weren't born, you know, one of those 12. What about us? Is there anything in it for us? And then everyone. Oh, okay. Hallelujah. And everyone, not just the 12, everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. And there's the gospel that comes on TV. Now see right there? Now they twist it a little bit because Jesus says everyone that has forsaken houses, families, for whose sake? For my name's sake. Not for their prosperity's sake. What he's talking about is people that really give their lives to him. And the rest of their life they're going to be traveling and spreading the gospel and doing everything they can for his name. They really become his disciples. See, I found that out, and I've told you before, when I went to South Africa, and the man that sponsored me there was a builder. That's one of the things he did. He builds houses and motels and all kinds of buildings over there. And I was over there for 31 days, and boy, Asu didn't go with me on that trip. And it was difficult. You know, I was having a hard time with that. Well, anyway, he was really liking the ministry, and he liked not only the word that was coming forth, but there were some miracles that he saw. And he says, and he's a great big man. His name, everyone calls him Braham, B-R-A-A-M, but his real name is Abraham. He was named after Abraham. Big barrel-chested South Africaner. He goes, Getty, you must move to South Africa. He says, I will build you a house, give you land, and I will build it for you free. You must bring your wife, and you must come and live in this country and bring this gospel. I said, but I have children. I have grandchildren. We can't do that. He says, you bring them. I will build them all houses. I will give them land. I remember when our friend, he used to go to India all the time. You know, he'd go to India. He'd go, you know, he's a strange guy. Go make his own money. Now, this was before he moved here permanently. He used to live out west, and he'd spend a part of the year making his own money. Then he'd come here and fast and pray for several months every year. Then he would go to India, and there was a fellow there they would kind of team up with, and they would go through the villages, as I understand the story. And Mark would preach the gospel and lay hands on the sick, and people would get healed, and people would get saved. And so, you know, you ask him the question, you say, well, you know, where did you sleep? He said, well, if you heal their sick, they'll give you a place to sleep. Well, how did you eat? Well, you know, if you heal their sick, they'll feed you. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Houses, lands, brethren. See, we've all discovered now Christianity is not a religion anyway. What are you doing when you're out there and winning souls? You're increasing your family. Brothers, sisters, houses, lands. That's what Jesus is talking about. But if you listen to the modern day preachers on TV, it's all about your giving and it's all about your prosperity. It's all about your reward. And they never go into the next parable, the very next parable, where Jesus absolutely makes it so clear why the rich young ruler could not follow him. And why, be honest with you, we're not in revival. Why most of America is not following Jesus. They're the ones that... And there many are following false shepherds. Preaching a false gospel. I don't know how else to say it. I'm trying to be nice. At least I'm not naming names. Yet. Not here. I may own somewhere else. I don't... Anyway, and I may not ever. That's up to him. You know, anyway. Now, verse 30 is really important. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Then he gives this parable. to explain what and remember, what they just saw was this wealthy, blessed by God man, this rich young ruler who has walked in the blessings of the old covenant, who from his youth, this is not the prodigal, this is a fellow that from his youth has done everything he could to serve God under the covenant that he had. And God has blessed him. He did his part. God did his part. It's Deuteronomy 28 in action. It is the blessings of the Lord. And here he comes, you know, rich young ruler. God has blessed the man. And he comes, he says, I want to go all the way. I want to go all the way with you, Jesus. Oh, how do I enter into this eternal life that you're talking about? How do I do this? And he says, well, first off, all the let's phrase it a little differently. Because the way it says it here, just sell all that you have. Let's do it this way. Well, every blessing that God has given you materially to this point, get rid of it. Give it to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. And he goes, why? This sounds opposite of the gospel I've ever heard. What? I've been listening to TV preachers. Says if I'll get 100-fold, you know. And the way they twist it, you don't even have to leave your house anymore. Just give into their offering. You don't have to leave. You don't have to leave your houses and lands and wives and children anymore. Just give into their offering. And God will give you back 100 times whatever you give. And this parable that Jesus teaches to explain the mystery is the exact opposite of that. See, if that is your motive, I will follow you so that you will personally bless me materially, you disqualify yourself. Let's read it. Chapter 20, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. Now, a penny a day, by the way, if you look it up, of course, that's changed over the years. But at the time, a penny was sufficient for your daily food. It would meet your daily needs. Okay, so keep that in mind. You'll get what you need today. You'll get what you need tomorrow. It's very much like the manna. It's enough for today. You have enough. Don't try and keep it overnight. It'll stink. But every day you'll have what you need. This penny is very much like that. So he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day. He sent them into his vineyard. And when he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said unto them, go you also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. And again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle. And he said unto them, why stand you here all the day idle? And they said unto him, because no man hath hired us. He said unto them, go you also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall you receive. So when evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire. Now notice, beginning from the last unto the first. Remember verse 30 of the last chapter? Many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Here he says, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. Now, what's a penny? It's what you need for the day. It's very much like the manna. It's everything you need for that day. All right? But when the first came, they supposed, now here it is. When the first came, they supposed that they should receive more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour. Wrought. Let's say it differently. They've worked for you, Jesus. Wrought. Labored. These last, they've worked for you but 1 hour. And you have made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do with what I will with my own? Now here, you notice this? Is thine eye evil because I am what? Why callest thou me good? There is only one good, even God. He says, why call you me evil? Because I am good? Now notice, so the last shall be first, and the first last. Now notice this, many be called, but few chosen. Hold your place right there, back up. Look at verse 21, when Jesus was talking to the rich young ruler. Chapter 19, verse 21. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Now notice, come and follow me. Does that sound like called to you? Come and follow me. Was he called? Many be called, but few chosen. These men in the parable, the ones that got upset, what was the problem? They were serving the Lord with the idea, the more I work, the more you bless me. Let's say it another way. The more, in today's gospel it would be, the more I give, the more you bless me. Their heart motive was not service for the king. The heart motive, I'm working because of what is in it for me personally. That would work under the old covenant when God was dealing with spiritually dead men. And he knew that was the way to motivate spiritually dead men. You hold the carrot out in front, or you give them the big stick from behind. You give them the blessing or the cursing. And that is exactly what God did under the law for spiritually dead people. He's trying to get it across to them. Even at this early stage, there is a change of covenant. He's trying to get it across to that rich young ruler. Look, you do not have to hold on to all that wealth. You do not have to depend on that. That is not what the kingdom of God in this new covenant is about. The promise of God, because he is good. Look, you can serve him with utter abandon, because his promise is, as long as you're serving me in my field, every day I will meet every need that you have. God, you become the freest people on earth. You become the freest people when God becomes your source and not mammon anymore. You're free. You're free. Whatever he says to you, you can do it. Well, you know the... I'm so thankful for everyone that helps Sue and I with their prayers, that helps our ministry, what I mean... help support what we do with their prayers, with their encouragement, with their correction sometimes. You know, I'm still able, you know, I'm still teachable. I receive correction, please just be right. Like Dave says, I don't care if it's a little kid on a tricycle coming by. If it's truth, I'll receive it. You know? we appreciate everybody who gives, you know, and we go out of our way trying not to hold a carrot out in front of you or a big stick. You know, you're blessed if you give and cursed if you don't. We do everything we can so that in our heart, whenever people give into what we do, I can sleep at night before God going, God, they gave from their heart. They gave because they want to see this work go on. But what's being taught out there? It's making people. He says you search, you go far and wide to make one proselyte. And then once you make one convert. And once you make them twice the child of hell that you are yourself. What's happening I'll just talk from my own experience. I told you before. See, Sue and I got radically saved. We didn't get a little bit saved. In 1980, what I'm telling you, if you used to look at the pattern of our life up until 1980, there's pre-Muccio and there's post-Muccio. Pre-Muccio, my whole life was and most of you know Michael Muccio was the guy that brought the gospel to us. Well, my whole life, and here's people sitting here that knew me before, knew me after. My whole life was about bigger cars in those days. Bigger cars and VCRs and suits and, you know, now it's hot rods and iPods, you know, if you want to go that way, or DVDs and SUVs, whatever. Anyway, they know me. They know my whole life, and in the bars, drinking all the time. They know what I tell is the truth. There's people sitting right here that saw us before, knew us before. We get radically saved. I mean, no more can I live that way. Never been, not back to the bars, never even had another drink, and I'm not against, you know, I'm not a teetotaler for you, I'm just a teetotaler for me. I'm better off without the stuff, okay? But I mean, our life radically, radically changed. And man, we want to serve Jesus, our whole life is about the kingdom now. And then after a few years, Michael wound up moving off to a different state, and we were left to the tender mercies of pastors and TV preachers who little by little, sermon by sermon, changed my heart. Not so much Susan, I'm going to talk about me. She'll give her testimony sometime. Changed my heart to where, without even realizing what happened is they hooked part of my soul that was not yet conformed to Jesus. There was still a part of me that wanted the good life. Part of me that wanted the best in this life. Part of me that, you mean there's a way I can have God and all that wealth too? And they began. Now, and every sermon was 95% truth and 5% lie. You know, if they just come on and if they was teaching something, you know, clearly, you know, like, you know, Buddha is God or something, I'd turn that off. You can't do that. But they'd give about 90% truth during the thing, and then, you know, somewhere in there they start slipping it in. And they would take verses like this one, 100-fold. And there it is. If you just lift it out by itself and then they'll back that up with two or three other verses lifted out of its setting. And before long, you're thinking they're telling you the truth. And I mean, they changed my heart. And I look back on it now and I'm just red-faced and ashamed. And I thank God that God is good, that He's forgiven me of all this, and cleansed me, because I've sure repented. But they changed my heart to where my giving was no longer about Jesus and who was in trouble and helping the poor. My giving was all about me. I became the very person who got disqualified, like the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler, he says, well, I'll follow you as long as you continue to materially bless me like in the old covenant. But if you're not going to do that, I'm not going to follow you. Let's look at it somewhere else. Look at Luke 19. When Jesus says you can't serve Him and money, if I was to link this up with one of the messages I did during the conference about Luke 6 and talk how Dave has taught us about that, you know, the guy that treats you ugly and slaps you and taking away your goods by force, and yeah, he may run off with your $50,000, and the message is you go ahead and let him go, because if you're the saved person and he's the unsaved person, even though he's treating you so terrible, from heaven's perspective, who's in trouble? He is. He's the one that's on his way to hell. So what God is after us to do there, what Jesus is teaching, is that we're to extend mercy to that sinner in the same way that God extended mercy to us. And the promise of Luke 6:38 is really, it's not about your offering bucket. It's all about your heart towards the lost. And He says, no matter what that guy cost you, you extend my mercy to him. You tell him about Jesus. You extend that to him. Yeah, he may run off with your goods. My promise is I'll speak to the hearts of other men and they will give back to you good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. You'll never be permanently diminished for extending my mercy to the sinner. But boy, that's different from what I heard. They twisted that around too. And again, it got back to their offering bucket. Somehow it always gets back to their offering. But it only works if there's part of you that disqualifies you. And I'm talking about Gary. Because when they found that part of me that was still like that, the rich young ruler. See, he could not do it. It disqualified. He was called. But his own heart motivation disqualified him. Because he was serving God for what it would bless him, for the blessings that would come to him by serving God. And Jesus says, if that's your motive, you're already disqualified. Okay? Same lesson again, Luke 19, what I call stewarding the pound. Starting in verse 12. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. He called his 10 servants and he delivered to them 10 pounds. Now that's just a measure of money, you know. He gave them a measure of money and he said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we'll not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. And if you look that up, that's just talking about doing business. Doesn't have to be stocks, could be stocks. Could be any kind of trading, any kind of business. So he's getting it simple where we all live. I'm going to give you some money. I'm going to be gone. While I'm gone, I want you to be doing business. I want you to be occupying till I come. Okay? So then the time came, he returned, he wanted to get them to give an accounting now, how much each man had gained by trading. Then came the first saying, Lord, now notice how he phrases this. Thy pound. Not my pound. Thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. Even though he had the money. How do I phrase this, Jesus? We exempt ourselves. That's the word. We exempt ourselves from this parable because people they have the attitude, well, Jesus hasn't come and given me any money. Honey, every blessing you have came from him. Every blessing you have came from him. I got a question for you. Here's a question. Time out. Whenever you make money, does Jesus make any money? Who do you think blessed you with that job? Is any of it his? Is it his pound or your pound? See, what happens to you over time, it's not about, I remember the old days, 90% is mine, 10% is his, you know. God is good. Even under the old covenant, that's a pretty good deal. In the new covenant, go sell all that you have. I've not been hired, if you want to know the truth of it. He's given that example, but I've not really been hired. I've been bought. What happens to you, instead of how much is this, 90% is mine and 10% is his, your heart changes if you spend that time with the Holy Ghost. Like Dave, this guy named Dave, he keeps preaching this. Spend this time with the Holy Ghost, praying and doing the Word. What happens is your heart changes, Lord. This is yours. How much of it do you want me to live on? See, it changes. It's thy pound. I want to give you a good practice exercise. However you receive your money, I don't care if it's paycheck, maybe you're a businessman, you receive money for your services, maybe you're on Social Security and you get a Social Security check. However you receive your income, the next time you get it in your hand, whatever, or if it's automatic deposited, next time you see it deposited in your bank account, say, Lord, what do you want me to do with your pound? Y'all still like me? I'm telling you, it's good for you. Something will happen in you if you do that. Say, Lord, this is yours. What portion of it should I live on? Your life is starting. See, When he starts finding people like, well, look what happens. I don't even have to take my word. Look what happens to people with that heart. Now look. So he comes to this first one, verse 16. He came to the first one saying, this guy says, well, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Now see, let's go macro just for a minute. Let's connect another one. Remember the teaching in Luke 16 where he's talking about the unjust steward? And at the end of it, he says, he that's faithful in little is faithful in much. He that's unfaithful in little is unfaithful in much. And then he says, if I don't find you faithful in this very little thing, who will entrust to you the true riches? What are the true riches of heaven? What is it that's precious in God's sight? It's people. It's the souls of people. And notice what happens here. This guy, God found him faithful in his stewardship of the financial, the little, found him faithful in his steward, and he puts him in authority over what? What are cities made out of? People. So it's not like an earthly reward, like 100-fold more than, or anything. No, what happens is, he says, oh, if I find you faithful to make money serve me, then I know you'll be faithful to deliver my heart to these people. The reward is more service in his kingdom. The reward is the service for your master, for your Lord. That service is your reward. And he'll trust you with more. He'll trust you with more people. Yeah, but I wanted bigger cars and VCRs, SUVs and DVDs, hot rods and iPods. He said, I'll meet every need. Don't you worry about your need now. And actually, you have not because you... When are you going to find out? You're my child. I've already blessed you with all that I have. If you need something, ask me. Do y'all like macro? That good? He says, because I found you faithful in a very little. You need to see it. I hear people going, I don't know what he's talking about. Go back to Luke 16. You're not saying it out loud, but you're saying it. Verse 10. And this is at the end of the unjust steward. I'm not going to reteach that. You know it very well. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also. No, let's back up. Verse 9. See, the conclusion that Jesus said here, he says, I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Well, in context, Luke 15, 16, 17, this starts off with Jesus out there laboring amongst the sinners, and the Pharisees couldn't even understand that. They're going, why is he fellowshipping with them, you know? Well, it's because those sinners is what's precious to God, and he was out seeking and saving that which is lost. He's trying to teach them how to steward your life for the Father. If you're going to do that, your life is going to be about bringing the riches into the kingdom. Well, the riches are people. So he says here, make to yourselves friends. In other words, make money your tool. Your stewardship, it says when you fail, what he means is one day your stewardship is going to come to an end. Unless Jesus comes in our lifetime, one day, your life on this earth is going to be over. This little time we have right now in the flesh, this time on earth, this is the only time you have to be his steward. This is the time to make money a tool in your hand for his kingdom. And he says, use it to win people. So that when you use your money for the kingdom, you're going to win people into the kingdom. And for all eternity, they're going to be receiving you into their eternal habitations. I'll tell you again, I'm going to find the guy. I know they keep good records in heaven. The man or woman, whoever it was, that gave Michael Muccio the gas money that he used in that ugly Opel car to drive to professional home finders and bring the gospel to my house. I am going to find out who it was that gave him that $10 or $5, whatever it was, to put fuel in that gas tank to bring him there. And I'm telling you, they are forever welcome in my eternal home. And they thank God they didn't use that for another something. But they entrusted it to a faithful steward. And he used that money to bring the gospel. Hallelujah. So he says here, verse 10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that's unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, well, that's money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Well, what are the true riches? It's people. Why hasn't the Father already, why hasn't the end of the age already come? The Father's waiting for something. He's waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. More people won into the kingdom. Jesus says, I like to turn it around this way. He says, I can watch how you handle money. And that tells me volumes how you'll handle people. Okay. Everyone missed a good chance for a big amen right there. Let's go on here. So the first one, he did really good. He did really good. Let's see about the second guy. Verse 18. We're back to Luke 19 now. Verse 18. So the second one came. Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. So what he did, his promotion, his reward was authority over more people. We're just now getting into, Dave's trying to teach us on love. You know, hey, it starts off, I love you, God. It's these people. Even Dave says in the early days, he was going to Oregon. Why? There's no people there. Not the part he went to is isolated, you know. The devil, he perverts everything. He says, you know, we're supposed to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he gets people who love him. They wind up on a mountaintop taking a vow of silence in a monastery. Lord. So we're going, my reward is you're going to put me over more people? I'm not sure I even want that. Well, back to the message, huh? Because what happens is, as you do the message, his heart becomes your heart. How he sees people is how you see people. Well, so the second one, he did good too. So verse 19, so he said to him, be thou also over 5 cities. Verse 20, and another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. He didn't do anything with it. Now, the question is why? For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. This next part is it. Thou takest up that thou laidest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And I'm going to finish it and come back to that verse. So the Lord said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have acquired mine own with usury? And all he's really talking about here is increase. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he has 10 pounds. For I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring them hither and slay them before me. Now the key here is going back to verse 21. Why didn't this man do anything with the money? He says, I feared thee because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. Let's say it a little differently. Let's put it in plain English. The Lord gave this man money to trade also. But he thought about it. And he says, now, okay, I have this money. Now, at least to his credit, he didn't go out and spend the Lord's money. At least to his credit, he didn't do that. But he does say, in his heart, he's pondering this. I know the Lord. He's going to have me spend my life in business, trading, putting up with people, dealing with markets, taking risk. He's going to have me spending my life to make increase with this money. And at the end of it, when he comes back, he's just going to take all the increase. I did all the work. And he's just going to take it? If there is nothing in it for me, I'm just flat not going to serve him. Mm-hmm. You cannot serve God and money. If financial increase, let's say it a different way, if even blessing increase is your motive, you're functioning under the old covenant and not under the new. Your whole mindset, he's calling virtually everybody. Everybody really has received his call. Come and follow me. But if your motive is your personal blessing, just like the rich young ruler, you disqualify yourself. Many are called. Few are chosen. Why? The heart motivation. How do you change your own heart? Huh? Y'all tried that, have you? Boy, I have. I've tried to love Sue more. Let's say it a different way. Let's be nicer to Gary. I've tried to express my love to Sue more. I want to be a good husband. I really do, you know. So, for a while, okay, I remember to put the toilet seat down. We're family, right? I remember that she doesn't like chocolate. I make sure there's Skittles in the house, you know. I'm just trying to make up. For a while, I can do better. But see, that's just human effort. That doesn't really change who I am. Now, it's one thing to think about motivation like for someone that I really love already, like Sue. But what about that neighbor with the barking dogs and the kids that play basketball at 3 in the morning, thumpa, 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 dribbling that ball and I'm trying to sleep? You know, got the cat that keeps over and eating my wife's flowers. What about that neighbor over there? You know, do I complain to the other neighbors about him? Do I call the police? What's my heart towards him? And how do I change my heart? I can't. I can't. That's the whole thing. Now, God changed our spirit instantly, for free. We read it in Ephesians how many times? He says, put on that new man, which is created. And that means from the get-go, the instant you were born again, there was a new man created on the inside of you in righteousness and true holiness. There really is. There's a part of you that is created in the image of God, just like God created Adam in the garden, in the image of God, three times. In the image of God created he him. When you got born again, in the image of God, created he you, there is a part of you that was created instantly in the image of God. But that image has got to possess our soul. That spirit on the inside has got, this is the renewing of the mind. We have a part to play in that. It's really up to you how much of, you know, you're going to read your Bible today, not read your Bible today. You're going to pray in the Holy Ghost today, not pray in the Holy Ghost today. You're going to push away from the table this week. Oh God, we're in Thanksgiving month. No, God help me. Maybe after Thanksgiving. I saw somebody do a high five. Me too. Glory to God. But see, it's up to us. But you really can't change yourself. All you can do is turn yourself over to him who has been sent to conform us to the image of his son. And that is the Holy Ghost. I feel so blessed among all people on earth that I go to this church. I mean, to hear the things that I've heard, at least I have a shot. You know, it's made me very accountable. I mean, you know, it's made me very accountable before God with my time. You know, am I going to pray? Am I not going to pray? Am I going to? But if I allow him the time, he says, I will give you what you need. I will meet every need. Not only in the material realm, I will meet your soul needs. I will become your love. I will become your emotional strength. I will become, you will lose all fear. Perfect love casts out fear. free to serve Him. Regardless of economy, regardless of earthquakes, regardless of war, regardless of famine, regardless, He will meet my need. But He has to become my source. My heart has to be, my heart must beat with His heart for the sinner, for the lost. Otherwise, I'm going to be functioning in cross purposes. I'm trying to build my kingdom and He's trying to build His kingdom, and they're at cross purposes unless I yield myself to the Holy Ghost and let the Holy Ghost mold me. Let that new man on the inside come all the way, possess the promised land of my soul. Possess it. Drive out all the ites. There's still ites up there. I know there are. Self-worth, self-love, self-ambition, self-this, self-that. For crying out loud, they're all ites. Drive them out, Jesus. He says, I'd like to. How do you want to do it? Go pray. What? Let the Holy Ghost drive them out. My Spirit will go before you, He said. Drive out all the enemies. We're called to a land of freedom. Free from fear. And I mean any kind of fear. The promise is, if you'll come and labor in my vineyard, I promise you a penny a day. I promise. I will meet every need that you have. Don't be afraid. Don't be like the rich young ruler. You come and follow me. I am your source. See you in 30 minutes.